And now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. As this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And what we've been doing as a church is we've been walking through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where what he's doing is he's taking the Old Testament law. A lot of it is from Ten Commandments, but we're going to be looking at some that comes from other places of the Old Testament. But he's taking this Old Testament law, and he's building on it. And instead of showing us the bare minimum that we need to follow to be God's citizens on earth, what he's showing us is the maximum, the greatest potential that it has, and to see what it looks like when lived by Jesus Christ himself. Because this is going to be the new minimum in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus Christ comes back and he restores the earth, all of us who belong to him, this is the life that we will be living. This is our future identity and the identity that belongs to us already by the grace of God, but one that we're still growing and moving towards on a daily basis. And so we see this great joy, this great trajectory set before us. We're going to challenge each other to live more and more in this way now. Not just waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and make it all possible, but that we might start living in it in the here and now. And what we're going to be looking at specifically this morning is Jesus rebuilding or building upon the commandments of the Old Testament to not swear falsely by the name of God. And what we see is this idea of not swearing falsely. It's more than just the words, using false words, but also our actions as well. By our actions, by our words, we must be people of truth and honesty. And we're going to see how honesty, for us to be people of honesty, that is also going to be a matter of our identity. If we want to be people who live and speak and work with honesty, we're going to need to find that right identity that's given to us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so the good news for us, my friends, as we think about who we are, the way that we live, we see this truth in the passage we're about to look at, that there is no reason for us to hide and for us to be ashamed in Christ's kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes back, when he restores this world, then he makes us into the people that we were originally designed to be, we won't have to be people with shame. We won't have to be people who hide our natures and our thoughts and our actions. We won't have to be deceptive or devious because we are people made whole and complete by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're going to see how we get there by looking at Jesus' own commands. But before we look at his words, let's take this moment and pray. Father, as we come to your word, we confess that there is a temptation for us to come this morning to church with compartmentalized hearts. And we have a certain part of our hearts and our minds that is our church self. And that's what we take to church, but there's other parts of our lives that we try to leave behind. But if we do that, we come with shame. A shame that your son died for, a shame that your son brought victory for, to abolish. So, Lord, let us give thanks for the saving work of your son, that we would not come with hiding, shame-filled hearts, but that we would rejoice as people who've been restored and renewed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And let us come boldly before your throne, with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our bodies, with all our strength, and let us come to your word so we would see this glorious identity that Jesus Christ has won for us. Lord, help us to see this as we study your words together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please now, if you would, follow along in your Bibles as we look at Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'm a person who enjoys comedy. I love a good laugh. I enjoy watching sitcoms. But something that often shows up in sitcoms that I struggle with are those episodes where you have a simple misunderstanding, a simple mistake, but somebody tries to hide it. They try to cover it up, and so they tell a little lie. But in order to protect themselves from that little lie, they have to tell a bigger one, and that gets them into new trouble, and so they tell a bigger one, and I struggle with, like, do I want to turn this off, or do I want to just scream at the television, just tell the truth, just tell the truth. Why are you getting yourself into all this trouble? If you were just honest, nobody would think anything lowly of you, but you've made this far, far worse. And I give an example. One of the things that my wife and I are watching right now, we're watching Frasier as a part of our way to try to get to know the Seattle culture. Because that's an accurate representation of the Seattle area, right? Okay. Maybe not. But he gets himself into that kind of trouble all the time. And it frustrates me so much where, you know, I as the third party just be like, just tell the truth. But I wonder, well, why does that frustrate me so much? Well, I suspect that it's because it hits far too close to home. Something that I understand about my own human nature. That I'm afraid of people seeing my weaknesses, my failings, or my sins. And so I have a desire to try to cover things up. But this desire to try to hide certain parts of my life ends up making things worse. And so can I give you guys an embarrassing example from my own life? Is that okay? Okay. So, when I was a freshman in high school, it was still kind of early on, trying to get to know people. Most of the kids had all gone to the same grade school. I came from another one. And so I was a little while in, I was thinking, you know what, today I'm going to sit at the cool kids table because maybe I can get my way in with the cool kids. And after lunch was done, as I was sitting up from my chair, I let out a whoopee cushion sounding fart that was pretty unbelievable. And so what do you think the cool kids decided to do with that? Yeah, they came up with a very unpleasant nickname for me, and all day long, all the kids in the school were talking about my massive fart. So that night, very embarrassed, having a hard time falling asleep, I came up with this brilliant plan to get myself out of this trouble that I'd gotten myself into. I actually owned a whoopee cushion. And so I told myself, what I'm going to do the next day is I'm going to sit there in the lunchroom at the cool kids table. And as I get up from the table, I'm going to have this whoopee cushion hiding in my school bag. I'm going to give it a squeeze and pretended that all the time it was just a whoopee cushion, that it was never me. Now, they totally bought it, right? No. And my lie made things completely worse and far more difficult to live off than if I had said, yeah, that was kind of funny, wasn't it? But I tell this funny and kind of embarrassing story because I think it's an example that we can all see and appreciate of something that's true within all of us. There are things that we wish to hide about ourselves. There is a shame, there's a guilt that we all carry, that we look at ourselves, and there's this little lie in our head. Sometimes it's a big lie that says, if anyone knew us for who we truly were, no one could truly love us. Maybe you've heard me tell about that lie before, but the lie that says, if anyone knew me for who I truly was, then no one could truly love me. And so what we end up doing is, as we try to live our lives in ways that we protect ourselves, we try to protect ourselves so that we won't get hurt from the dangers of honesty and vulnerability. And so the example that I was just giving, you know, that example I'm giving is more of a lie. And the passage that we're looking at here is about oath making. And so at first it might not seem that they line up very well. But I start with that story because, like I said, it's one that we can all understand, it's one that we can all appreciate. But I think the root of the matter is the same. Why would Jesus speak this way about oaths? Well, because it has something to do with our ability to be people who are honest. Now, why do I think that's related? Well, let's look at the passage, and we'll get there. You'll see that. But Jesus says in verse 13, he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made." So he's been doing this pattern, as I mentioned before. It takes Old Testament law, and he's building on it. He's making it greater. He's showing the full nature of what that law was meant to be. And what Jesus is quoting right here is a saying that people had kind of mushed together between two different Old Testament commands. So one of those is Leviticus 19, verse 12, which says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord. I am your God." And so we see this, what is contained in a series of different kinds of lies that we should not commit, like do not lie, do not deceive, do not swear falsely. You know, so it's in this category of lying that we're looking at. But the way that we make oaths is falls into that category, but it is slightly different. But the point Leviticus is making is that if you're going to swear in the name of God, then you are held accountable to Him. And you do not want to break that kind of an oath. And so that's what people are remembering. That's one of the commands that people have kind of mushed together into what Jesus is quoting. The other comes from Numbers 30, verse 2. It says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he has said." So if you make a promise, stick to your promise. And this is what Jesus is quoting, is a mix together of these two commands. And that's what was common for the people in the day. So he's quoting the language that was common for people in that day. But let's go back and think about Jesus' own words. So verse 33, he's quoting these Old Testament commands. But he starts by saying, "Again." He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said." Now, if you look at the whole structure of Matthew chapter 5, we see often this language of, "you have heard it said," but this is the only time that we see this "again" language appear. Why now? Why is he saying "again"? Well, one argument that I've heard, and one that I think is very valuable, very, very likely, is that he's saying "again" here because what he is saying is not completely detached from our conversation last week, that conversation about divorce, that when you make a commitment to your spouse, that is one that you must keep. But now what Jesus is doing is he's taking that same idea of being someone who holds to the covenants that we make, but he's making it broader. He's applying it to every other aspect of life, that when we make a pledge, when we make an oath, that we are bound to it. We are not meant to be oath breakers. And so he's taking the kind of sin that we were talking about last week and saying, this is something that we all face. The nature of the sin is something that we all deal with on a daily basis. And this is how we see it being portrayed. And so it's saying again because it's a continuation of last week's conversation. But what's the big problem right here? Why does God seem so concerned about oaths? Well, one of the things that we know about the culture of that time is that people would make different kinds of oaths depending on how serious they were about their promise. You know, if you were really, really serious about your promise and you wanted to make sure that everyone knew that there was no way that you'd possibly ever break it, you pledged your oath in the name of God because of what we just read in Leviticus. You know, if you pledge it in the name of God, you're held accountable to God and you don't want to get on God's bad side. So if you're really serious, you pledge it in the name of God. But what if you're kind of mostly serious? You're pretty sure that you do it, but you all kind of have that escape hatch. You want to have that back door that you can leave. Well, then you pledge it, your oath, in the name of something on earth. Or maybe you pledge the oath on your own head because, you know, if you pledge it on your own head and you don't keep the oath, then who are you offending? You're offending yourself. And if you can deal with that, that's fine. That's good enough for you. But then they also have this idea that if you tell someone you're going to do something and you make no oath at all, well, then it's just open season. You can break that promise. It doesn't matter. The only promises that really matter are the ones that are made in the name of God. And that's how people had taken this Old Testament command. Keep the oaths that you make in the name of the Lord. They took that as an implication of, well, if you don't pledge it in the name of the Lord, then You really don't have to keep it. It's just, we all do it. You know, those little white lies, right? It's okay. And so what Jesus is doing is he's looking at these different kinds of oaths that people are making. Verse 34, he says, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne." So that's, you know, making an oath in the name of the Lord. It says, or, so he's not saying just that, but he's saying, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. And so what Jesus is saying here is that I don't want you to think that there are different levels of promises, different levels of pledges that you make in life. Don't say, well, this time I'm going to be honest with you, but the other times we're all just going to pretend, you know, we know what's going on there. Because let's just say, you know, I'm in one of my sermons I said, all right, this time I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, what would that make it sound like I'm doing with the rest of my sermons? It'd make it sound like I'm lying. Well, technically, I'm just saying this time. It doesn't mean it doesn't have to be the other times. But if I say, this time I'm going to be honest with you, the implication is that the other times I'm not. And so what God is saying right here, or what Jesus is saying, is it's not so much that the problem is with the oaths that are made, but the fact that we think that those are the only times that we have to be honest. Those are the only times that we have to be faithful. But that's not the case. It's not that, well, if you pledge it in God's name, then you have to be honest, but the other times are open season. That's not what it is. He's not saying that oaths themselves are bad or wrong, but that we need to be people who realize that every single thing that we do is a reflection upon the glory of God. Now, why is he making that argument, or why do I think that's the argument that he's making? Well, before people think, like, well, if I pledge it in the name of God, well, then he's going to get angry. But if I pledge on something earthly, or if I pledge on my own life, you know, that doesn't matter to God. Well, Jesus is saying, well, look at this. The earth is not separated from God. That's God's footstool. He cares about his earth. His earth is supposed to reflect his glory. Or what about Jerusalem? For it's the city of the great king. Well, who's the great king? It's talking about God. Because the Ark of the Covenant that was in Jerusalem was seen to be the throne of the great king, Yahweh. So if you pledge it in the name of Jerusalem, that's going to offend God as well. Well, how about if I just pledge it on myself? And that's what we get here with verse 36. Do not swear by your own head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Now, sometimes I've heard people make the argument of saying that this is a command that we may not dye our hair different colors. Not what it's saying right here. That's not what Jesus has in mind. But it's this idea of, okay, it's your head, but can you change your natural hair color? By your own will, can you make your hair white or black? Because for Jewish people, you don't get a lot of variations of hair colors. You're pretty much talking about white or black. You say it's your head, but can you even control the own color of your hair, your natural hair color? We're not talking about hair dyes. So what he's saying is, even your own head, your own life belongs to the Lord. So if you make a pledge, even on your own life, that you are including God because you are his. You belong to him. So let's not start thinking that we can separate of well, this is when I'm going to be honest, and this is the time that I'm allowed to be dishonest. No, my friends, there's no time where we have the freedom to be dishonest, where we have the freedom to break our promises. And so when Jesus says, as he does in verse 34, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all," he's not saying, oh, well, promises aren't important. You can just do whatever you want to do. That's not the argument that he's making. Instead, what he's saying to us is that we need to be people who are honest and faithful all the time. Because in verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. All right, well, so does this mean that the oaths, to make an oath is a bad thing? Because it says You know, anything beyond that, it comes from the evil one. So is oath-making wrong? Is that bad? And if they are wrong, then why would God even allow oaths to be made in the Old Testament? What we see is that it's not the oath itself that is the nature of evil. That is itself is not the problem, but the evil thing that Jesus is fighting against is the idea that any part of our lives would not be under the oath of God. Everything in this world, every part of our lives belongs to God. We are created in His image. We are designed to give Him glory. And if we try to take any of that away from God, that is evil. To think that any part of our life would be for our honor as opposed to God's honor, that notion is the evil notion. So what He's calling us to instead is to be people of integrity. If we act that every moment of our lives, it is as if we're under oath. Because otherwise, if we say, well, this time I'm going to be honest, then the implication is that the other times we're not. So let's get rid of that implication. Everything that we do is for God's glory. That's what we're designed for. But what the people in Jesus' day, what they had understood is this tendency of our human nature to want to cover our shame, to cover our embarrassment, to cover up our guilt. And so what they had done is they had turned oaths in a way to try to force themselves to be honest. Because they realize, if I try to do this by my own power, I'm not going to do it. But if I make this pledge or this oath in the name of God, I'm going to be so scared that God is going to throw a lightning bolt or fireball or something at me. I'm going to be so scared that then I will keep my promise. You know, and so people had turned these oaths into a guilt-making tool. I'm going to guilt trip myself to trick myself to being good. That's how I'm going to be a good person. If I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to do it by guilt trips. And we do this to ourselves. We do this to other people as if we think that guilt is a good form of motivation. But the reality is that guilt is a lousy motivator. We might convince ourselves or we might convince our kids or the people who work for us to do their jobs for a little bit if we guilt them. If you lay a guilt trip thick enough, people will be motivated for a little bit of time, but it doesn't last for long, doesn't last forever, and then you just need to find a bigger guilt, a greater guilt to try to scare the snot out of somebody to get the job done. Guilt is a lousy motivator. And in the long run, it actually makes things worse. If we use guilt as a motivation to cause righteousness, as if guilt could cause righteousness, we are going to make things worse. Now, how do I say that? Well, why do I think that? Well, let's go back to the example that I gave with me and the cool kids and the fact that I thought that I could, you know, I could create a lie that would make me more loved, could make me more acceptable in the eyes of my friends or, you know, friend was kind of a loose term there, but it was this, what is it that would cause me to come up with such a ridiculous lie? Because even if they bought the lie that I was just walking around with a whoopee cushion trying to get people to think that I'm farting these massive farts, why would I think that that would make me better off? Why would I go for such a ridiculous lie? Because I wanted to grasp for anything that I could to hide my nature from people. I didn't want people to see who I truly was. I didn't want them to know the real me because I was ashamed of the real me. I was guilty of the real me. And that was my motivation for lying. So this is where we see that, you know, the similarity between a lie and making oaths only on special occasions. What we're trying to do is we're trying to create a way to protect ourselves from others so that they would not see our true nature. Because of that lie that we tell ourselves, if anyone knew me for who I truly was, nobody could truly love me. And so we're so afraid that people will despise us. that people will reject us, that we come up with all sorts of kinds of lies or false promises for people to be able to accept us and to love us. And so maybe somebody says, hey, can you do this for me? And you realize, no, like there's no way you could fulfill that promise. But you say, yeah, I'd love to help you out. Well, why do we put ourselves into these awkward situations where we know that we really can't help someone? We want their approval. We want their love. We want their affection. We put that best foot out there so people would receive us. We see this very clearly with social media, how we always keep putting that best foot out there, but we try to hide the rest of ourselves from the world. We want people to see the best. We want people to see things that, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe we tell a lie on social media, or maybe we're just being selective with the truths that we put out there. But if we're hiding aspects of our lives, it's not honesty. It's us hiding from guilt. It's us hiding from shame. Guilt and shame do not create righteousness within us. It doesn't happen. It just makes us dig a deeper hole that we would tell more lies and do more foolish things. Guilt does not cause righteousness. So then let's not try to come up with some sort of gimmick, some sort of emotional manipulation to make us into good people. That is not the story of Christianity. And I'm sorry for if and when the church has tried to motivate you to be a good person by using guilt. Because it's so natural for us to do that. So natural for us to try to create guilt trips saying, you're a bad person, stop being a bad person, now be perfect like Jesus Christ. If that's the message that we walk away with church, we're walking away with the evil that Jesus is trying to free us from in this command that he's giving us. Don't be people of guilt. Don't be people who are trying to hide or create escape hatches so you can run away anytime things get weird or iffy. He doesn't want that to be in our lives. Instead, he wants us to be people of confidence and truth and honesty, where we can say yes when we mean yes, when we mean no, when we mean no, and we don't have to be afraid or ashamed of the responses of other people. Just imagine how beautiful this world would be if we didn't have to worry about the shame and the guilt that would come from other people. Just imagine how nice this world would be. We wouldn't feel this urge to tell lies because we wouldn't have to worry about people rejecting the truth. We wouldn't have to live in a world where people would have to make any promises at all. No one would have to pledge an oath because why would anyone ever try to deceive us? We would be living in a world where we would never have to make a promise that was bigger than we could keep because we wouldn't have to try to earn people's love and approval in a world that no one would reject us. Or, think about, I want to bring things a little closer to home, think about politics. If you're a person who pays attention to the news, imagine what politics would be like if people trusted one another and nobody had hidden agendas. Now, I don't care how you feel about the Mueller report and all the business that's going on right there, but imagine what politics in the instance of collusion and this or that, everything. Imagine if all the politicians said, look, at here's all the bad things I've done, here's all the good things, and people on both sides of the aisle said, yeah, you know, I wasn't really sure about that, but now, like, if everyone just put all the chips on the table and no one was hiding their cards and everyone laid things out there, would the Mueller report and everything that comes with that be as contentious as it has been? I don't think so. Imagine what politics would be like if no one had anything to hide and everyone just put all of their feelings and their thoughts and all of their actions just right there out on the table for everyone to see. Could you imagine a world where nobody had to play games, where nobody had to politic, where nobody had to even make promises because everyone was honest? That is what we would have in a world with no shame a world with no guilt. How do we get there? How do we get to a life where we don't have to create these horrible lies to cover up any time that we make a humorous fart? Like, what? Imagine a world where we didn't have to create lies. How do we get there? Well, it's not through gimmicks. It's not through emotional manipulation. It is not through guilt, but it's only through unconditional love. That is the only way that we can experience a life like this, through unconditional love. Because what has Jesus Christ done for us? Jesus Christ, He saw us while we were still sinners, when all of our life was foolishness and rebellion against His name, His honor, His glory. Because remember, even our own lives are designed to give Him glory. When we didn't do that, and everything that we did was mockery of His beauty, even in that brokenness, Jesus Christ saw us. He loved us. He cared for us so much that He was willing to die on the cross so that the penalty of our sins would be paid for, that our death would already be taken care of. And with that death, all of our guilt, all of our shame would be removed from us, so that guilt no longer belongs to me. Guilt no longer belongs to you. And if there is no guilt, then there is no shame to linger over our heads. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to say, yes, I'm imperfect. Yes, I am a fool. I make mistakes. I sin. I am not a great and amazing person, but I am loved by the great lover of this world. I am loved by the eternal God. I am loved by the one who gives dignity and value to those who are weak and foolish. And if we find our identities in Jesus Christ, if we live with the reality that it's not that He just feels that I am loved. It's not that He just feels that I'm righteous, but He's actually made me an object of love. He's actually made me a person of righteousness. If we believe that, and if we live in that identity, then do we have to hide from anyone anymore? Do I have to be afraid of what the freshman kids think about the sounds my body makes? Do I need to be afraid of their opinion of me? Not if I know my identity is found in Jesus Christ instead of my own abilities. When we understand our identity in Jesus Christ, we are now free to say yes when we mean yes and no when we mean no. Because when we are given an opportunity to serve someone, love someone, they say, hey, can you do this for me? Yes. And we know that we would be able to do so out of love, unconditional love for them. But if they ask us to do something, and we know that we can't because it's beyond our abilities, because it's just something beyond our skills, we can say, you know, I'd love to, but I can't. Because I'm not that kind of person. I'm not able to do it for you. Because we're not going to try to pretend we can do something we can't just to try to win people's approval. If we know our identity as broken people made whole by Jesus Christ, we will not have to play games. We will not have to hide ourselves from others. And it's only in this kind of a world where people are living in their restored identities in Jesus Christ can we live a life where our yes is yes, our no is no, and there is no reason to make a promise, to make a pledge, or to make an oath. Because why would we do that? We all love each other. We all accept each other. So when Jesus says no oath making, does that mean you can't make contracts? No, I don't believe that's the case. Try to give the context. It's a different issue like that. If you're in business and you make contracts, that's fine. Make those contracts so other people can trust you. But as we do that, let us live our lives with integrity so that people can see by our actions the joys and the freedoms that come from a life that has been set free from guilt and shame. that we would live in that way, that we are not afraid of what others would think of us, and that we would love others the way that Jesus Christ loves us. That as we try to be a demonstration of God, let us be people that make this church the kind of place that people don't have to come and put their best face on and pretend that we're someone that we're not. I know that that temptation is big. And far too often, churches are places where we actually put on an act and a performance more so than we would anywhere else. Let's make the church the opposite of that. Let's make churches a place where when we come as broken sinners, wretched people saved by the grace of God. And then when people come here, they say, look at that horrible person. And look at that horrible person who are filled with a joy and a contentment that comes from Jesus Christ himself. I want to be another wretched person loved by Jesus Christ. Let's make our church like that. People who are noted by their sin, but restored by their Savior. That's going to be a massive challenge for us to be people who can be humble and who can freely admit our own failings and our own weaknesses. That's going to be hard. That's a lifelong journey right there. Fortunately, Jesus Christ is going to complete that for us when he comes back. But until then, my friends, this is our mission. Let's make this a place where we can be honest, where we don't have to run and hide, because we are content with our identity. We are loved. We are accepted. We are made whole, not by our gimmicks, not by our guilt, but by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth, because you teach a message of love that is seen nowhere else in the world, not at least to your level, to your power. And many promises of unconditional love, but if we are not filled with your Holy Spirit, if we're not filled with your power, we can never quite achieve what you have done for us. So God, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your love, that we would grow more and more into your likeness, that this would not be a place of shame, because shame belongs to sin. But if we belong to you, then sin no longer belongs to us. Make us this kind of loving people. It's going to take a miracle to make it happen. But we thank you for being a God who delights in those kinds of miracles. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Amen.